Welcome to our service then tonight for the prayer meeting in the middle of the week, when we delight to come together to meet with God and to worship and to pray to him. Let's begin our service this evening by singing from Psalm 16 on the sheet there. Psalm 16. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsels me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave did dwell, shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine holy one corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand, of pleasures evermore. These words then from Psalms 16, 7 through to 11. I bless the Lord. Reading tonight is from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. Let us read and hear God's word from chapter 41 of the prophecy of Isaiah. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it's ready for the soldering, and he that fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know, and consider, and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. And so on, we look to the Lord to give to us blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Let us now come together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again it becomes us to be still before thee this evening, for we seek an audience with thee, the Almighty Lord God of heaven and of earth, and we are but creatures of dust and of time. May we therefore know the preparation of our minds by the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, that we will bring with us a sacrifice which is acceptable in thy sight. For all too often the pressure of society round about us can mould us and shape us and dictate to us even as we come before thyself. Put thine hand upon us, O Lord, and take from us anything that would interfere with the great calling and the responsibility given unto us now of waiting upon thee with purpose, praise and prayer. And we do ask of thee, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst meet with us, two or three, that we might judge ourselves to be out of the whole community and the villages. But we do not look round about us, We look instead to above us and wait upon thee with expectation this evening once again to know thy presence, the ministry of thy spirit taken of thy word, familiar as it might be to us, and breaking it down with an application and a relevance in our day and in our generation. We look to thee, O Lord, thou who art the God and the Father to thy people. And as we come together, we come with so many innumerable concerns and anxieties multiplied in these days to us. But we come to the one who can supply to us the sufficient grace and the wisdom and the strength necessary for each moment of our journey through life. So we ask of thee, O Lord, that we might walk by faith, trusting in thee, even when at times we're not able to fully to understand what is happening about us or to us. But nevertheless, we have never been let down in the past, nor has there been an inconsistency with thy promises given unto us. And so may we lean upon thee and wait comfortably and contentedly, that in due time thou wouldst make known what thou wilt have us do. O Lord our God, so grant to us that trust and reliance upon thyself, in our providence, in our praise, and now as we come before thee with our prayers, we ask, Lord, that we might wait upon thee also for that answer to our cries and our petitions, because sometimes we have already, with the request, got the answer in our heads. And so often we are astonished at the way in which thou dost answer us beyond our reckoning and imagination. We have read there of the opening of the dry lands and the producing of water in abundance for those who are in need. That's the prayer, Lord, we have for our nation and our people in these days, especially as we move towards the festive season. High expectations built up each day, week in, week out. And when it's all over, a fearful disappointment lingers with so many. And we pray, Lord, that through the ministry of thy Spirit, thou wouldst, even as we've read it there, that thou wouldst create within our people a thirst as well as a hunger, a dryness with everything that's round about them, so that they will be disappointed with all that is on offer. That all the while the ministry of thy Spirit would be preparing souls for the engrafting of thy word, for the Lord himself has said that there is fullness of life only as we follow him. Bless the preaching of thy word then, in these days to us, amongst us here. We ask, Lord, that each and every occasion that there will be something appropriate to us all. And we pray that thou wouldst prepare heart and soul, not only in the preacher and in the pulpit for the coming, but also in the pew for the hearing. Remember, Lord, especially services that are held where perhaps only once or twice in the year people will come out and attend. And we pray that for the providence in bringing them, that there will be a word of power for them. So, Lord, we wait upon thee tonight. And we would especially bring before thee our nation and our people as we're traveling almost inevitably down a path of stricter regulation and tighter limitation and a constantly fearful increase of infections round about us. And we pray, Lord, that in such a situation that there would be with thy people that quiet confidence as we lean all the more on thyself. Be with us, Lord, and give wisdom to those who guide us in the decisions they have to make. And we pray, Lord, for thine hand upon us. Yes, we can pray for spiritual healing, but we would especially pray for spiritual, for physical healing, but we especially pray for spiritual healing. Come, O Lord, minister to us in our need. undertake for us, our Lord and our God, we ask, and graciously pardon and forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me tonight to the portion we've just read there, to Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. Yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In these past, we can hardly even say days, in these last hours, there has been a fearful ratcheting up of developments concerning Omicron amongst us. We fear, there's concern, there's anxiety building amongst us as a nation and as a people. That concern can come at us from physical, medical, spiritual directions. One wave breaking on the shore of our life, especially as we're getting on in years. What will the next few days bring? Or another wave might be, well, I just hope I can get through the long nights alone with all of the thoughts that I have. And even in that kind of situation, yet another wave can be bringing concerns and anxieties. The devil will take advantage of that isolation with us to sow seeds of doubt, temptation with our soul. And even in that times of long nights alone with ourselves, we can reflect, as we're going to do towards the end of the year, but that might start even now. We can reflect and we can recall so many faults, so many failings in so many years gone by us. It was a problem to David when he wrote Psalm 25. And there he's asking, Lord, do not remember the sins of my youth. Because so often that's the very thing that's brought back to us the longer we're journeying through the path of life. And in old age, when we can't have the panorama of life already past us, and we can have the very same thoughts as David, that the Lord would not remember the silly things, the hasty things we said or did. But we've also got to remind ourselves that when David speaks about remembering, asking the Lord not to remember, we've got to keep in our minds the very specific difference between forgetting and not remembering. Forgetting is a failure and a weakness with ourselves. But not remembering is a deliberate activity that God engages in, where he deliberately will not remember the things asked for by David. So we've got all these waves breaking upon our shores of life, the anxiety, the concern which they bring with them as they break there. We can walk, perhaps from day to day, underneath something of a dark cloud. We can be carrying on our soul, if not on our shoulders, a heavy burden. And we know, perhaps day after day, the way in which we can be robbed of the joy that is legitimately ours as followers of the Lord. Our God recognizes the fearful effect of the providences that we're in today, of concern leading to anxiety. And it is the desire of the Lord, as he recognizes these faults, or at least that experiences with us, he deals with them. And he deals with them very specifically and thoroughly in this verse before us tonight. He forbids it clearly and plainly, for he says, "Fear thou not." And as he lays that command before us, he bolsters it and lays a strong foundation below it, why we should do what he's asking from us. It is the desire of the Lord that we walk in the experience of the joy, the rest, the peace which he has obtained for his people. And anything that threatens the legitimate experience of these things in the life of his people, he addresses severely. And he deploys strong arguments against them to banish them from us. If you go on just a few chapters to chapter 43 of Isaiah, you find this very similar argument laid out for us there. Just a bit of history put in here. The prophecy of Isaiah changes its theme and tone when you come from chapter 39 into chapter 40. There is, at the beginning of chapter 40, we've read it there in chapter 41, of the way in which there was an agent used by the Lord, an Assyrian army coming against God's people and abroad amongst society at that time. It was going to be strong, fearful. And here in chapter 43, we're told something of what might be the effect upon God's people. "Thus says the Lord," and again the arguments are deployed, "that created you, formed you." And again he says, "O Israel, fear not." Why? "Why? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Always think about long ago days in Lewis, out with my uncle gathering the sheep in, and they always had some kind of a mark of paint on the fleece, on the head, on the horns, which marked out who that sheep belonged to. So the Lord is telling us, "I have called you by your name. You are mine." We, the Lord's people, belong to the Lord. And it doesn't matter, again, this chapter 43 goes on to talk about the waters, talks about the fire. These are but extreme, very extreme circumstances and situations through which God's people have to go. Similar to Omicron that comes upon us as a nation. And the way in which anxieties and concerns can build up with the advancing nation, with the advancing disease. And the Lord addresses these and many others when he says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, it shall not burn you. It shall not even kindle upon you. Why? For I am the Lord your God." These are the undergirding arguments that the Lord deploys here then. Why he says to his people, chapter 41, chapter 43, "Fear not." No matter what the experience might be, the water, the fire, Omicron, or anything else, the Lord speaks plainly to us tonight. What I want then to do is simply to dismantle this verse and look at it, its little pieces, before we come to the end of it. And the first very simple thought I want to leave with you is the command that is given: "Fear thou not." As I say, the Assyrian nation was on the warpath at this time in the history of the Old Testament. It was advancing here, there and everywhere. It cast a dark shadow over nations because it went out like a sponge, just absorbing nation after nation after nation. And the nation of God's people, Judah, was next in line. But the Lord had given promises about the survival of the nation of God's people. And these events in which they were embroiled didn't look as if these promises could or would be fulfilled. They didn't understand the times. Then, we don't understand the times now. But what does the prophet say to these people? And what does he say to us? He says, chapter 40, verse 10, behold the Lord God. Behold the Lord God. That's the one we've got to keep our eyes on constantly. Because he is the mighty one, our Savior, our Redeemer. He is the one who rules in the heavens and all the nations posturing. All the big events as well as the small things in your life and mine. They all come underneath his supervision, control. That's the way he controls and rules over all things. In chapter 41 there, we're told of what happens when the Gentile nations hear about the advance of the Assyrians, when the Gentile people round about us hear of COVID and of Omicron rampant amongst us. In these days of Isaiah, they were driven to idols. They made this, that, and the other, seeking help, protection, comfort, whatever, from these things which were deaf and dumb to these people. But again, into all of that darkness, the prophet Isaiah brings words to them and to us with that simple word in verse 8. But. That's what the nations of the world are like. But you, Israel, you are my people. You are my servant, whom I have chosen. You are the seed of Abraham, my friend. Time after time, breaking these simple things down, we're told about the relationship. Yes, a relationship which God has set up. You are my friend. The way in which he's got involved with his people. I have chosen you. I have not cast you off. You're not disposable in the judgment of God. He's made a commitment, a great commitment for the good, well-being and survival of his people. These are the simple thoughts that we need to hold on to tightly when concern and anxiety breaks on the shores of our life. When you go to Romans chapter 8, and especially the verses towards the end of that chapter, 32, there is nothing, but there is nothing at all that can intervene, spoil, or take us away from Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. God has addressed the highest, biggest, deepest problem we've got in sending his son to be our Savior. And therefore, with that display of commitment, involvement, interest, with that display of the cross, there is the assurance that all other lesser problems will be addressed and solved likewise. The command, don't be fearful, don't be dismayed, don't lose heart. We can always be looking over our shoulder to see what's coming next. Don't be intimidated by circumstances like that. We are to behold our God and lift our eyes to be fixed upon him. That's the distinctive quality of God's people. In contrast to the peoples round about us, verse 5, the islands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. That's the way they behaved. That's the way they reacted. But God's people, We are to take what God has given us, describing himself, the relationship that he has established with us, and to work it out for ourselves into the conclusion and application given in verse 10. Fear thou not. Yes. If there is a reason, why should we be afraid? If there is a reason why we should be afraid, deal with it. But if there is no reason applicable in our life, then let these words be our comfort, our consolation. What does he say then? Fear not, for I am with thee. Let's simply take, and I've always considered that flesh and blood examples are very great encouragements to us of the teachings of Scripture. Again, we're concerned perhaps about a word the Lord has given or a promise that we're looking for ourselves or for others. But God's word, how is it going to survive amongst all of these concerns and anxieties of Omicron round about us? Go back to Genesis chapter 15. I'll give the text. I'll read it. You can look it up later if you wish to. Genesis chapter 15, and the very beginning of that chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" What was the concern that Abraham had at this point? He was afraid of being childless, of the promise that God had given being unfulfilled. Back to chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will give thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." How's that going to happen if I don't have any kids? How's that going to happen if I don't have any family? That's what he was afraid of. A promise being unfulfilled. Do we have a promise, a word from God that we feel is under threat in these days and circumstances? We sometimes think, well, all intents and purposes, it doesn't look as if it's going to be fulfilled. Not humanly possible. This just can't happen. But that's because we're judging by human standards alone. We're going to look at and quote a text later on in 2 Chronicles. But they are God's people. What did they do? In the midst of their troubles, they lifted their eyes and looked to the Lord. That's what Isaiah tells the people to do. Behold your God. Promises unfulfilled. Fear not. Just as he says here. Move on. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Again, let me do it the same way as I've already done it. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Verses 6 onwards. We read these words. Moses, what's going to happen? Moses is about to die. He's going to hand over power and the reins of government of the people to Joshua. He's going to lead them into that land. And there he is. Joshua faces the challenge of that land and these people on his own. He's going to face the unknown. And he's got to do it alone. How are we going to cope? How is he coping? He doesn't have Moses with him anymore. We face an uncertain future. Do we face it alone? That loneliness can instill fear and dread. It can intimidate us. But again, the words come in that situation to ourselves as they came to Joshua. Chapter 31 and verse 6 we read, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You're stepping out, and you're stepping out alone, and you don't know what's in front of you. Don't be afraid, because God will not fail you, and he will not forsake you. So it goes on. Joshua chapter 10. Let me try to get there. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25. Joshua, here he is leading the people. And as he goes into that land, he discovers and he knows that there's huge enemies there. And he's got to fight against these enemies. He's got to battle against an enemy that's ruthless and determined to wipe them out and push them out of the land. And again, that can install fear and dread. What does God say to him? Joshua 10, 25. It came to pass when they brought out these kings to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel. And then he says unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus saith the Lord, do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. Even although you're facing a fearfully strong enemy. The same can be seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The example I've talked about and spoken about there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There we have, if you read that chapter, you find that there's a huge army and a great multitude of people ranging against God's people. It's not just mentioned once, but it's mentioned in verse 2. Verse 12 again, a great multitude. This great company. Again, verse 15. We have the same thing. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. A huge raft of armies set against God's people. What are they to do? They speak to the Lord, they make it known to the Lord, and then in verse 12 they say, our eyes are upon thee. And what is it that God says to them as they wait for him? Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord your God, Jacob and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So it goes on. They had to go in and possess the promised land. A land that was lavish, rich, full. But they didn't go in. Because they were afraid. Back at the very beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, when there's a rehearsing of the history of God's people. We're told there, yes, he said to them, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, go in to possess that land. But they were intimidated and they sent off spies and the spies came back with great reports. But they weren't going to go in and God condemned them 40 years to wander in the wilderness. And who eventually did inherit that land? Who eventually, of all that number, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, who inherited that land? Two people. Caleb and Joshua. That's the only two that went in of that great company of people. We can be afraid sometimes. We can be fearful to claim the legitimate inheritance and blessing that the Lord has set out for his people. We're reluctant to lay hold of it and to take it to ourselves. Will it collapse? Will we be disappointed? Can the Lord really do this for us? Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. The Lord speaks and he says to us, fear not. Rightly claim what is your legitimate privilege. Well, there's the commands taken from so many different places and people in Scripture. Fear not. So the second thing I want us to think about is, what's the reason? Why are they not to be afraid? And again, if you go back to anywhere where God gives a command to his people, and it can be very quickly and beautifully illustrated from the life of our Lord himself, when the Lord gives a command, there is always this undergirding reasons for it. Don't be afraid, it's I. How often did he say that to his disciples? So this same thing happens here. The Lord speaks to these people and he says, fear not. Why? He says, for I am with thee. And we've got to stop there, because the Hebrew has a very emphatic way of expressing that simple argument. It's the word order is reversed. God is saying to these people, with you, I am. Emphasizing that commitment, involvement, interest. With you, I am. Emphasizing the presence of the Lord with his people. He's not distant, far off Lord. He's not an absentee landlord, as we would describe him maybe today. He is there with his people. And there are two very simple ways of taking this out for ourselves by way of reason. He says, I am with you, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Two simple thoughts. Why should we not be afraid? We have the assurance of God's presence. With you, I am. We've already looked at many different examples of the saints in the Old Testament where that fear has been scattered, been addressed and identified, and then scattered by God's speaking with his people. He may guide them, he may guide us through the most strangest of experiences. Perhaps experiences we don't understand when we're going through them. But we're not alone as we go through them. We've seen that in chapter 43 and verse 2. I will be with you through the fire. I will be with you through the waters. The fears and anxieties then, the fears and anxieties now, can be swept aside as we remind ourselves of the assurance of God with his people. The contentment, composure and comfort comes to his people from the consciousness that he's with his own. He sees our needs. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, I will never, no, never ever, five times it comes out, I will never leave you or abandon you. Paul stands on a pinnacle and he surveys history. He looks at all the raft of history that's gone about him. And this is a challenge. He says, can anybody separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Can anyone do that? And he recruits all the contenders at the end of that chapter 8. Life, death, principalities, powers, and so on. And he always comes to the same conclusion. No, nothing. Nothing can separate. We have the assurance of God's presence. Put yourself in chapter 40 and verse 27. We all of us can fit into that verse very easily. When you say, O Jacob, and when you speak, O Israel, when you say it, maybe not to anyone else, but just when we speak with our own soul, we say these words, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. How often we say that to ourselves? How often we say it, and the Lord is listening. And yet we've always got to answer it. Oh yes, he knows. What does he tell us later on? He says, the names of God's people are what? They're engraved on the palm of his hand. Hands that we use ourselves to do this, that, and the other. The familiarity that we have with them, the way in which we catch hold of what's written there time after time. We've written, forgotten something, we'll write it on the back of our hand to remind us. Same thing. God will not, never, ever forsake or forget his people. The assurance of his presence. But what else does God say to us here? Not only is the assurance of I am with you, but he also gives to us the fullness of his character. For I am your God. Gather together all the descriptions that we get through the Old Testament. Gather all the insights, the windows, the illustrations. Gather them all together to describe the variety and the richness of the character of our God. Gather them all together and they fall into that one phrase, I am your God. His power. We already read it there in chapter 40 in verse 9. You bring good tidings, Jerusalem, being lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not dismayed. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. With strong hand and his arm he rules for him. And so on. The character of God, the power of his God, of our God. The wisdom of our God, so often working out his plans for us in ways that leave us dumbfounded. The twists and the turns of our life and providences. His grace in dealing with us when we have disappointed him or strayed from him. The wisdom in leading us in our path and unfolding our providences. When he gives us the strength to do what we're required to do in the face of so much opposition. And so it goes on, gathering all of the character of our God. He is not one to be predicted. He often comes and surprises us. Whatever way it happens, we lack nothing. We can live a meagre life. Not because of there's any lack in our God. The lack is in ourselves. There is that fullness of character that is set out in this phrase that can be illustrated abundantly from Old Testament and New Testament times and the saints of God who have gone before us. The lack is so often because we don't take him as he has said and described himself to be. We don't live up to the enjoyment of the lavish and overflowing Christian inheritance that is ours. The grace to meet us at every disappointment and twist and turn in life. When we're obstinate. When we're perverse. When we're slow to learn his patience in dealing with us. When we're resistant to change and the way in which he takes us and teaches us time and time and time again. And particularly his love, beyond any human illustration or example, lavishing that love upon us. There's the reason. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. So yes, we've seen the command. Yes, we've seen and looked at the reasons. Let me just briefly mention one other thing before we close. The comfort of all this to ourselves. The comfort comes really in two ways. First of all, there is the substance of what is said here. Three things. I will strengthen you. Whatever demands are laid upon you in his service, standing for him, whatever demands come upon you in extreme situations or the like, we might be apprehensive. We might be concerned. No matter. God has said, I will strengthen you. He says, secondly, I will help you. It's not a foolish thing to wait upon the Lord. That's what some people will say to us round about. Oh, you're not one of them folks, are you? You're not one of them that believe everything that's said in the Bible, are you? So often in Isaiah, especially in chapter 45, we're told it's not a foolish thing to wait upon our God. When we're required to speak in a difficult situation, when we've got to live amongst people with little or no sympathy for the gospel, when we've got to cope with a taxing situation at home or at work, we're not left to fend for ourselves. God is there to help us. And he will uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness. The right hand is the powerful hand we usually talk of. The right hand, the power and might of a person. Here is the power and might of God's righteousness being deployed for the good of his people. That power that keeps us from stumbling. You think of a little child learning to walk. Just tottering and toddling along there. What do you often see, but you find that the mum or the dad is behind with hands just like that, ready to catch the child should he or she stumble or fall. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. When we're going along a path that is his, to speak of him or to witness to him. But we might be stumbling and falling around. He will uphold and he will keep us. Yes, the substance of what he says. But one last thought. Think of the source from which it comes. This is an undertaking given by God. This is an undertaking given by God. He speaks with deliberation. Go through these words, these few verses, and find out exactly how often it's said, I will, I will, I will do this. He speaks with deliberation. Sometimes we act, oh yes, we're asked to do something, and because we're all excited and because it's so new and fresh round about, you say, yes, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And we don't think it through for ourselves. There is no such compulsion with Almighty God. There's no such hurrying of the infinite God. The purposes of old and the decrees of old are from everlasting. And he, having spoken them, will bring them to pass. Spoken with deliberation, supported with omnipotence. Sometimes we promise we'll do something and we don't have the resources or we don't have the experience to do it and we're left out there to dry. We don't have the ability to fulfill the promises we've made. No such thing applies to God. He has the omnipotence, the power and the might to do exactly what he has said for you and for me. Spoken with deliberation, supported with omnipotence, and the whole lot of what God says to us here, everything round about it is bound up in one parcel and it's sealed with immutability. God does not change. No 2 days are the same with us, to be sure. But God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never reverses, he never withdraws his purposes. Romans chapter 11 speaks about old days of schools, comes in here. Old days of school, when charters were given out at the beginning of the class and they were gathered in at the end of the class. And it says there in Romans chapter 11, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change and gather in again the blessings that he's bestowed upon his people. That's not the way God operates or works with his people. They are never reversed. They are sealed with immutability. He does not change. There might be surprises around the corner of life for you and me. There are none for God. That's the confidence that we have in him, from him. We hope in his word. We strengthen by that word. There might be anxiety, concern multiplied to us in these days because of what we're going through. Let us look to our God. Rely upon him and trust in him and take to ourselves the comfort that he's given of his presence and his investment and involvement with us. If God says, I will strengthen you, he will. If God says, I'll help you, he will. If God says, I will uphold you with my right hand, be assured that he will. If God says, I'm with you, take that with us as we go out in the days to come. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, thy word indeed is like a sweetness and comfort to our soul. May we take it, O Lord, not only just now as we've dwelt upon it, but as we go our separate ways, to take again something of what we've heard and to chew it over, and to get yet more sweetness and strength from it for ourselves. We ask of thee, O Lord, that thou would bless us then together tonight as we further come before thee in prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Well, friends, as we take our time off fellowship to a close, we'll sing Psalm 37, verses 3 to 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shall dwell, and verily have food. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 7. I'll move away from the mic.
Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shall dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself
unto the
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God,